We have learned a lot of new songs in the past several months here at Grace Chapel, and but that song is, to me, I've always kind of trumped the fact that "And Can It Be" was my favorite and still is my favorite hymn, but that one's close. That one's close. Because what do we have? You know, we pick these songs for reasons. We'll be preaching out of Psalm 19 this morning, and if you're following along, you can see that how it builds up to this final song. But we can't stand with a message of the gospel without Christ. We can't live our lives. And we can't die without Christ. So, in saying that, it's my hope that as our pastor stands up here on a continuum, week after week after week after week after week, and sets forth this glorious message of who our wonderful Savior is, I drove in here this morning. He was in the study. I said, "If you're here, you're preaching." He said, "No, no, no, I'm leaving." But I'm thankful. I really am. But let me preface the whole thing by saying that on January the 1st, I started to do something I'd never done in my life. I started this journey reading through my Bible in a year. And I've adopted the program that, if you guys have a copy of D.A. Carson's For the Love of God, he uses the great and wonderful Scottish divine Robert Murray McCheyan's. What is good about it, and some of you may have a program that you follow, but what's good about this one is it takes you through the entire Bible once a year, and the Psalms twice, and the New Testament twice. And I just have found that, well, here's your excuse. Here's your excuse if your excuse was like mine. Because like I told my wife, after I'd read about 3 months or 4 months or so, I said, I have probably read more scripture in this length of time than I had read my entire life as a professing Christian. Now, you read bits and pieces of the Bible, and you have Bible studies, and you do this and you do that. But it's a wonderful thing. This thing's massive. It is massive. I mean, you really. I mean, we carried around, but when you sit in and you started getting these stories, and this thing starts breaking down, and yeah, it's hard. Leviticus is not easy. You know, none of those books really are. When you really start from, you know, the whole situation with the tabernacle clear through Deuteronomy, Numbers, that whole thing, it's not an easy read. But it's a wonderful blessing. So I would encourage you. The only reason I say this is not to say, "Oh, look at Rod. Isn't that just such a wonderful thing?" It's a great thing to do. It really, really is. So it's, to me, it's to say, to encourage you to do that. But if you have a copy of D.A. Carson's For the Love of God, what I like about D.A. Carson's, he'll say, "Now listen, I know time is a problem. So if you don't have time to read what I say, read the Word." And I have taken that advice. And that brings me to Psalm 19. In my second journey through the Psalms, I come to Psalm 19, which is my favorite psalm. And D.A. Carson just had a wonderful comment, which I actually didn't even get any quotes from him in the preparation of this. But as I come to that, the second time, it was just about when Mike asked me if I would stand in the pulpit here. And I was going to actually do something out of Jeremiah chapter 33, and then I decided to go here. So in Psalm 19, we won't read it, because Nick read it for us this morning in the beginning. So, but what we can say is, as we go through this morning, and I hope I can get through it, is that it's really easy to follow. It really, really is, because it's really broken down into three sections. Yeah, the first section, verses 1 through 6, sets forth the wordless disclosure of God in creation. This is my Father's world. Verses 7 through 11 sets forth God's written revelation. And we'll talk about this a little bit more, but we think about, as we're just building towards this, think about what David was reading. Just get that in your minds. You probably can pretty well figure that out. So, because we have so much more. And then verses 12 through 14 sets forth our response, or probably better noted, our dealing with sin in our lives. And we'll build upon that hopefully a little bit this morning. So let's look at this psalm this morning as the glorious revelation of what God has done in revealing himself through to us. I love nature. Now, in today's culture and thinking, I work for a strip mining company, and they would probably think, no, that's not the case. And I'm not going to get onto that. No, I'm not going to do that. But I do. I really do. I love to walk in the woods. I love just the aspect of everything. I was coming down from Greg's the other night. Greg and Rose had a wonderful birthday party for me. And thank you for all the gifts. It was just, the trucks are still coming. But it was wonderful. But I was driving down from Greg's house, and I was coming down, and there's this one field. Can you look into Kingwood? Is that where you look when you come down the field? You're looking into Kingwood. And there it was. The sun, bright orange, just ready to go, setting into the Western Hemisphere. And you think, well, it's just wonderful, just to be able to see these things and to see what you've already seen this morning that we probably didn't pay a bit of attention to, but yet you saw it. And God gave us the ability to see that. But in verses 1 through 6 in Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. Now, I like to picture things and see how things may be. Maybe David, just perhaps David, was sitting out some one evening when he wrote this. And he says, the heavens are telling the glory of the Lord. Maybe he was looking up at the stars. I don't know. But he says, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. This psalm, this beginning, kind of has the aspect, I think that I'll maybe push it a little bit, but I'm going to talk about all of creation, but this kind of has the thing of looking up. My daughter, when she first moved to Charleston, before she got married, she'd come home and she would say, the first thing she would do when she would get out of her car is look up. She'd look up at the stars. And that has that thinking of looking up and looking at the heavens and what it pours forth. Because verse 2 says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Now, before we get into verse 3, think about that a minute. You have creation that is just really, in a sense, says it pours forth speech. This creation that we have, this what we see every day, and that we're a part of, even if we don't travel. I mean, my wife got to go to the beach. I didn't get to go to the beach. I think it was the Lord bringing that hurricane to get her off the beach because I didn't get to go to the beach. But no. But I was really thankful that she got to go because, you know, just to see different things. And we as Christians, we as believers, folks, we really should have that desire and that love for what we see in creation more than anybody. We really, really should. Why should we? Because we understand, hopefully, where this comes from. And what we look out there and what we see, well, you see dead leaves out here. And you know that what we see is a product of the fall. But yet God, in his grace, his common grace to us, just says, even fallen, look what I'm going to let them see. Even fallen, look at the treasure that you have before you every day. And you can just picture David sitting on this hillside, looking to the heavens, or whatever David was looking at, and just writing, starting to pen the words of this song. Day to day pours forth speech. It shouts. It shouts, folks. It really does. To us every day. Night to night reveals knowledge. So sitting on my front porch, the other night, alone. My wife was gone. But I did, as I was looking out, there was the Big Dipper, and you know, you could see it, and it was just, you're just amazed. And it really does speak to you. It really does. But notice verse 3. David says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Sometimes we don't need words, but it's interesting the paradox here between verses 2 and verses 3. It's the same Hebrew word, is like David is saying, all the light and the color that our senses take in pours upon us. But it doesn't say anything. It doesn't say a word. You hear all this, you know, it's there, it's shouting, but yet it's not saying a word. And I think that's the paradox that you see here. It is for me. We should praise God for us. Do you ever really stop and say, as God reveals himself to us through creation and through nature, whether it's the heavens or whether it's your, whether it's the tip of mounts, whether it's the tip of the highest mountain, or the depths of the sea, that I guarantee you there's creatures down there that they've never seen yet. They're there. They've never found them yet. Are you thankful for what you see? Do you say, God, thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for my sight. Look how quickly things just can change. And say, Father, thank you for what you've allowed me to hear today. Just to hear as I stood up here, because I'm usually back here or in the booth or in the back, to hear your voices singing hymns. To say, thank you, Lord, for the voices. Thank you for the ability to hear this. Thank you for letting me hear the katydids echoing the fact that the frost is not too far away. But yet it's there, and it's a wonderful thing. He gives it to us, then he gives us in his creation of man the ability, the senses, to see this, to hear this, to taste this in a wonderful way. So my prayer for myself and for you guys is that we'd be more in tune with these things that he reveals to us in nature. I had to think this, as I was preparing this, the classical composer, Vivaldi, when he composed The Four Seasons. You ever listen to that? Anyone ever listen to that? You have? Can't you pick up the seasons? Even if you wasn't really going through it and saying, this is spring, this is fall, and he breaks it down. And you can see this man was in tune with what he was hearing and seeing every day. And he didn't put it into words, but he put it into music. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. We are doing ourselves a great injustice, and we are not bringing glory to God by ignoring what we see every day. Shame, shame, shame on me and you. Because I'm telling you what, and I know it's a part of business, and I know it's a part of this world, but so far, I've got a cell phone. But all I want it to do is ring and tell me who's on the other end. I don't want to stare at it all day long. And I know it's a culture thing. I know it's what we're part of the fact that this is a part of business, Rod. Get out of the whatever century you're in, this is a part of it. And I understand that. I really do. But sometimes we just need to put this stuff down. We really do. We really just need to put this stuff down and start looking around a little bit. Because I live in one really, 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 really small part of the world. And you do too. And in my really, really, really small part of the world, I can see a lot. A lot. I hope someday to be able to travel more, to get time to do some photography work in some different places in the United States. But what I see even out my back door, Folks, put the mechanisms down for a bit. Put it down and look around. And again, don't get in this mindset that I'm totally against. I'm not. Because I'll probably get just as many emails as you guys get in a day's time. I don't have that little boink thing that goes on your computer. Don't want that. I'll go check in an hour or two and count them and read them. Don't do that to me. I can't stand that. But it's what it is. But we, as people who have been called by the grace of God in this world, and we'll talk about the word in a little bit, but by his grace has called us into this world, should recognize and should see what is around us every day. Two winters ago, February, it never stopped snowing. I'm glad you guys were in Florida. It did not stop snowing the whole month. Now, it didn't snow hard every day, but it snowed every day. It did. Oh, Roger, exaggerating. No, it did. It snowed every day. But one day, in one of the blizzards, I think there was four or five that month. You know, these big cities, whenever big storm hits, it's catastrophic in nature. I thought, we've had at least five of them this month, you know. But anyway, they don't hear about it on Colic. But anyway, it's not catastrophic. But anyway, I was walking out, and this is a true story. I was walking out, and I stuck my cold blue hand out, and I looked down, and there's this snowflake. And I said, they're all different. Didn't like it, but they're different. And we miss that. And I'm not saying I'm great at that. I miss too much. But in the beginning of this psalm, as this is broken down, I don't think David ignored that. And David was a man who Saul just wanted to run down and kill. How many times did Saul try to pin poor David to the wall with a spear? He hated this kid, this bright, blue-eyed boy who was a shepherd, who was made king, who is the heir of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He saw, and he was thankful. Verse 4 is a little tougher. It's a little tougher. It says their line has gone out. I couldn't find anything real good on this, but I can tell you it's key. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. Why do I know it's important? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And you would really have to read the whole account of this chapter, probably chapters 10, 9, 10, and 11, to be truthful with you, because I really hate pulling things out. But in Romans chapter 10, we won't read the whole chapter, but when you go home, read this chapter. Read chapter 10 and notice what Paul says here, because he quotes David in Psalm 19. Let's just start it for verse 16. However, they did not heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely, and he's talking probably to a Jewish audience here, he's probably talking to the Jews. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. And then what does he do? He quotes Psalm 19, verse 4. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I don't know. I'm not sure what David's saying there, but he's saying something to the Jews. He's saying something to the fact of maybe somebody can help me afterwards here and tell me what I missed here. But I think he's telling him a couple of things. First of all, you know, you had all this word. Second of all, look what David says in the simple words in Psalm 19. The world, Romans chapter 2, the world is without excuse. The person who lives in the deepest, darkest places in this world has no excuse because of what God says I have given to them. They have no excuse. The second part of verse 4 leads us into verse 5. It says, in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Perhaps maybe David set out long enough to see the sunrise. And I think what he's saying there, and Piper probably does a better job on this because Piper's got some really good stuff on Psalm 19. It probably is the fact that it's kind of like when that bridegroom comes out of his chamber. What should it be for the bridegroom? It should be the greatest day of his life. And David's kind of like looking at it and saying, you should be just as happy to see this. And maybe he was just like, wow, this is a wonderful moment. This is a glorious moment right now, what I am seeing. And it was just a sunrise. Something that happens. Now, it didn't happen real well this morning. It was pretty overcast. But it still happens faithfully every day. When I think about it, Piper says, the reflection here is upon the fact that this is the happiest day of my life. And as a photographer who's photographed a few weddings, don't like to do weddings, but I have done a few weddings. The one picture I cannot get is probably one of the most important pictures of the whole day. And you know what that picture is? The bridegroom standing there when he turns around and sees the bride. It's the hardest to get because, as a photographer, you're concentrating on her. So a lot of times, I can remember when I did Tiffany Couplets, I actually had another person said, hey, you make for sure you get a picture of John when she comes down. Because you want to capture that moment. Because it should be the happiest day, a happy, joyous moment for him. And I think that's maybe what David is talking about there. Verse 6, its rising is from the end of the heavens and a circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. We talked about it a little earlier. But just think of the faithfulness. Yeah, scientists, and thank God for scientists. I'm glad he's got them because they can explain a lot of stuff. They just don't put the right glory to God on that. But they give us a lot. But it's amazing the faithfulness of just in creation that we see. And it reminded me as I read this, I think, God's faithfulness in forgiving us of our sins. He says, I have separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. I have separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. Of course, we know why he didn't say north and south. Why? Because if you go north, eventually what happens? You go south. But if you start east and you walk east, you always walk east. Or if you start west and you walk west, you always go west. You will never go east. I remember we started Bible study a few years ago. She's not here, is she? No. Connie's not here, is she? Connie was like, what are you talking about? It was funny. But it's true. And I thought about that when I read that. I thought, you know, that's the faithfulness of God and all that. Part 2, as we go into verse 7, we have, let's just read these three verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Let me say before we go here, again, we do a great injustice by ignoring what we see every day. We really do. We really do. God help us to not be so egocentric and self-centered that we miss this. Because David shifts here, doesn't he? And one thing we've learned at Grace Chapel all these years, creation is great. And we're thankful for it, but it can't save us. Can't save us. It's fallen. It's echoing what Romans chapter 8 says, what? It's groaning. It's standing on its tiptoes. It's looking. It's waiting. It's yearning for its day of redemption. What is it looking for? It's looking for the consummation of all things when Christ will return and restore everything to its glory. And Romans chapter 8 also says, and we too groan. So we, along with nature, groan for that day when Christ will return. But he gives us a glorious picture while we wait. Notice in verses 7 through 9, the law of the phrase of the Lord occurs in three verses six times. Notice verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Also in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The precept of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 says, God, after he had spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. What was David reading that had him so excited? Well, he had Leviticus, didn't he? He had some other books, but he had Leviticus. You know, the thing that amazed me about reading through the book of Leviticus was how many times I heard the phrase or read the phrase in there, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. When you read through it, you'll notice that. This is what David's saying. This is what David is saying as he's going through these verses 7 through 9. How much more as we, as new covenant believers, should see the perfect finished work of Christ that the Old Testament in shadows and in types promised us. We have, and we can reflect upon. What if we were sitting on a hillside? What if we were sitting with our feet dangling in the Grand Canyon? What would we reflect upon? What scripture would come to mind? What would cause our attention to be just sent to the glory of Christ? David had a lot, but we have so much more as we read this word as new covenant believers. I think we could almost rephrase that and say, the work of Christ is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean. It is true. What was in shadows and types, we have as new covenant believers, full and sure. Let me just say that this is off the notes here, but when I consider, I've been here 30 some years. It's getting bad when you're losing track. But I can never remember my pastor standing up in here and preaching anything political. He's never stood up here and preached anything that's not centered in this. And he preaches lovingly and wonderfully this teaching of New Covenant theology. And I'm telling you, folks, our resting upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ in the way that is set forth in New Covenant theology, as we come and we see everything that was spoken, as the little kids say, that was spoken in someone's coming, someone's coming, someone's coming, then bang, you come to Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy, he is here. And then just a few chapters, in chapters 5, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, Well, Moses said this, but I say unto you. That's authority, folks. That's rest. That's a surety. That as I read through the books of Moses, as David was reflecting here, as I read through the books of Moses, I can say they were pointing to something much, much more glorious. Because, and I told Mike this after I'd read through, as I'd read through those books, I told him, I said, you know, and I'm not saying not to read at an early Christian age, but you know, I would have found it difficult to read through these books not understanding somewhat of New Covenant theology. Or not understanding somewhat of what it means to understand the finished work of Christ. It would have been very difficult. Because how would you have dealt in the Old Covenant with what they did with homosexuals? What they do to them? What did they do to them? They were executed. Well, what do? We rest upon the finished work of Jesus Christ that says, I will forgive the sins of all who trust in me. And you trust and you rest upon that. And our pastor, bless his heart, has done that faithfully. And I don't say that because his wife's sitting here. I really don't. I don't. Verse 10. How desirable as new covenant believers. If David can say of these books, in verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Now, you hear a lot about gold today, don't you? No, the economy, everything's going down the tubes. You're going to lose all your money, best in gold. Well, it might be true. I don't know. I'm not much of an economist. But I can tell you, that as you walk closer to eternity, it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't. I mean, I can have the greatest portfolio in the world. I don't, but I could have the greatest portfolio in the world, but it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter how much I have invested in gold. And David said, because this word, this truth, this revelation, we as new covenant believers, folk, have so much more that it doesn't matter. It's better than gold. You can give me all you want, but in the end, it's going to be here. It's going to be deteriorate. It's going to return to dust, and I have nothing but Christ. That's what he's saying. And this is what David's looking at, and look what we look at. We read the letters of Paul, and I just finished reading Romans. You say, goodness sakes, is that not the greatest book ever written? One of them. He touches on two things we like, money and food. I mean, we love both of them, don't we? Money and food. That's what he touches on. He says, it's more desirable than gold, sweeter also than honey. Is there anything sweeter when you taste it than honey? Seriously. All these side places now, people are getting honey and it is. It's sweet. But he's saying, and we should say as New Covenant believers, hey, you know, it doesn't matter. It does not matter how sweet. It does not matter how sparkly. It doesn't matter how great. It depends on what I understand and my trust and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I step closer to eternity, that's where I better put my trust. I better have it there now. But I hope. And I hope that as I get closer, and it could be on my trip to Charleston today, I don't know, but as I get closer to eternity, you pray for me, and I'll pray for you, that as we approach that we learn and understand more. If I'm laying there in a hospital bed, I hope that's the things that's in my mind. And not whether or not I have enough life insurance to take care of my wife. and not whether or not I have enough inheritance to take care of my daughter and my granddaughter. I would hope that those are things that are retained in my mind. Verse 11. God's word gives us wisdom, doesn't it? Notice what he says. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. We have warning and we have reward. As new covenant believers, I thought, you know, a good verse on this would be what? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Doesn't paint a pretty picture, does it? The wages of sin is death. That's what the Apostle Paul says. There's your warning. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we need more than Christ? Well, you know, I'm not saying put away all your... I don't know what else to say. I really don't, because we have so many warnings in scriptures, but God's word is true. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is surety. There is where our Sabbath rest is. There is where our rest is. Our rest is in Jesus Christ. Now we shift again, don't we? Verse 12 says, who can discern his errors? And I think this passage, especially these next two verses, probably deal more with our dealing with sin in our lives. The great Puritan John Owen said, if you're not killing sin, anybody want to finish the quote? What's he say? Right, Daryl knew it. If you're not killing sin, sin will be killing you. Jerry F. Sim, do you have anything that just plagues you? Are you menaced by something? We look at each other and we'll say, oh, this guy, yeah. But I'm talking about yourself. Deal with it. The Apostle Paul says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because if you don't, they're going to kill you. And as Christians, we need to deal with this in our lives, because it will wear you down. Are you ever just amazed at some of the things you can do and some of the things you can say? Okay, nobody say anything, so I must be the only person that feels that way. But seriously. But I think David comes to this point where he says, here's creation, here's God's word, and I also almost see an echo of Isaiah chapter 6 here. Albeit small, it's there. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the throne of God, and he says, whoa. And the phrase actually means he was falling apart. And I think David's seeing this just maybe a little bit. As he talks about nature, as he talks about creation, as he talks about God's word, and then it comes to this phrase, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. And I have to think also again of David as he's pursued by Saul. You know, there was times that David just really didn't know what was going on. What's he mad at me about? I didn't do anything to him. I didn't have any sins. But maybe he was thinking, is there something I've done? Is there something I've said? Is there something about the way my demeanor is? I don't know. Is there something that's, you know, somebody is seeing? Now, we knew, if you know the story, you know, Saul was unjustified in how he treated David. But yet when you're alone with your thoughts, you think about things like this. Who can get to the bottom? Who of us can get to the bottom of our own sinning? I think that's the reason Scripture says, and a lot of times it's prayed in the Psalms, Lord, search my heart. Second part of verse 12 says, clear me, acquit me of hidden faults. These are perhaps things that other people see. And Mike has said up here a lot of times that we probably are able to comprehend and see things out of in each other's lives. We don't like it if somebody comes to us and says, well, they're probably not going to say, I don't really like what you're doing. But if they're a loving brother, they'll probably come to you and say something that should direct you. And we should be thankful for that. Although if you're like me, you probably want to run and hide, but that's not the right thing to do. But maybe that's what's going on there. And notice verse 13 says presumptuous sin. This is the sins that are like, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. All right. Am I the only one who's done that? Now, come on. You know it's wrong to say that. You know it's wrong to do this. You know it's wrong to treat someone this way, but you do it anyway. And we're all guilty of that. Then he says, let them not rule over me. And you wonder, I don't know when this psalm was written in David's dealing with Bathsheba. But he let it rule over him, didn't he? Because guess what happened? He saw her, he wanted her, and he took her. And to cover his sin, he took Uriah out, put him in the front lines of the battlefield, and had him killed. So not only did he commit adultery, he murdered. And he says, let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let's close with this. David's final prayer in this psalm says, let the words of our mouth. We'll probably end up talking more today or this week to ourselves and to others about the upcoming WVU Marshall football game. I hope the Mountaineers win. Not the end of the world if they don't. Not really a big thing, is it? In comparison, it's really not a big thing, is it? Is it? We make it a big thing. But it doesn't matter. The meditation of my mind, the words of my mouth, Lord, may they be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, we can say, oh, Christ, and we can say there, my rock. Jesus Christ, my rock. Jesus Christ, my rock. Rod's rock. The church that Mike has been preaching so gloriously through this Ephesians chapter 2. The church that we're a part of, that is our rock. That's where we depend and trust upon. Jesus Christ, church, our rock and our redeemer. Let's stand.